May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
After quite some time away, we are back in the world of Jesus' parables. Mark's Gospel, which we focus on this year, does not include a lot of parables. Mark is more interested in the work of Jesus than in the words of Jesus. But we do have, even in Mark, some parables. And those that we have are worthy of particular note. And I think it's helpful again to stop and think just a bit about this particular teaching style, this particular literary device that Jesus uses to communicate with his disciples, the use of parables. Yes, we have evidence in the gospel accounts that Jesus lectures as well, that he teaches in a straightforward lecture format, as in the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain. But again and again, Jesus chooses to use parables as a means of communicating with those around him, teaching those around him, particularly about what is called the kingdom. Particularly when Jesus is trying to describe or convey the nature of the kingdom of God, he often uses parables. And I've talked before that this kingdom language presents us with some challenges. It's perhaps not as relevant to us as it might have been to people in other days or other times. And the Greek word that is usually translated kingdom is not so much really about a particular place, a particular nation that is governed by a king. It's a much more dynamic word. And what Jesus is talking about in these phrases that we tend to translate the kingdom of God, what Jesus is talking about is all of those places in our hearts and in our lives and in our daily activities where God's presence, God's influence, and God's love are made real. When we hear this kingdom of God language, we might sort of mentally translate to say, this is, in the broadest sense, the realm of God's desire, the arena of God's activity and desire in our lives. And it isn't just something that you wait for after death. The kingdom is not some promise that awaits us only in the next world. Jesus is talking about encountering God's love, God's presence, God's influence within the context of our daily lives, our daily activities, here and now, the places in our hearts and in our lives where God is real and active. And when Jesus is trying in a sort of qualitative way to describe what that quality of life is like, what it is like to have a quality of life that is lived within the realm of God's desire, God's presence, and God's purpose, when Jesus is trying to convey that reality, he again and again uses parables to describe, to invite people into this quality of life that is shared with God. So I've talked about parables before. They are such an important part of Jesus' teaching that, again, I think it's helpful to us to think about what a parable is and what it is not. Because I know in my own life and in my own experience, we tend to misinterpret parables, to think of them in a way that is foreign to this actual style of preaching and teaching. So quoting a commentator, a different commentator from the one that I talked about the last time I talked about parables, what is a parable? In some ways, it is probably easier to say what a parable is not. And helpful, because we tend to think that a parable is something that it is not. A parable is not simply an analogy for us to figure out, where A equals God, and B equals Jesus, and C equals us, and the Pharisees equal something else. It is not an analogy or a puzzle for us to figure out what represents what. Some parables do function analogically, but they are not primarily an encoded message for us to decipher. Jesus is not speaking in code. Also, they are not morality tales or fables. There is rarely a moral at the end of a parable. Again, some parables have moral implications, but they are not pearls of wisdom that Jesus is dispensing like a self-help coach. They are not moral advice. Rather, parables are narrative contrasts. The popular Christian writer, scholar, Eugene Peterson, somewhere calls parables more provocatively not just narrative contrasts, but narrative time bombs. Time bombs. They are meant, parables, to undermine our assumptions of the various givens and realities that we accept unquestioningly, and to offer us a vision of something different, to enable us to see something in a new way, to undermine and challenge our assumptions of how things are, how reality is, and to offer us a new vision, something different. The word parable, the actual word parable, comes from two Greek words, para, meaning beside, and bale, meaning to throw beside. A parable is then throwing one thing, most often the kingdom of God, throwing one thing up beside another, some aspect of the world as we think we see it, as we think we know it. And then to see what happens. To throw together, to place side by side, to juxtapose this idea of the kingdom of God up against some aspect of the world. To throw them together and see what happens. The comparisons that arise are unpredictable. Sometimes stark, sometimes subtle, sometimes obvious. Sometimes something to mull over. But because parables call into question accepted truths, things that we accept as true, they are almost always a bit subversive, challenging, and goading us to consider other possibilities in light of God's promises. I talked last week about why we were trying out this not really so new conclusion to the scripture readings, hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. This seems particularly apt as we look at parables, because this sort of energy or conflation that happens when you throw the kingdom of God up against some aspect of our world may speak differently to different people. That was just as true in Jesus' day as it is today. How the Spirit shows each one of us individually new insight or comparisons in these parables is the work of the Spirit in our lives today. Parables are sophisticated. It's remarkable that Jesus used them as fully as he did. They are by definition open-ended, not clearly defined. They are challenging. They were then and they hear now. They are now. Challenging to all of us, each of us, as a child of God. So the parable of the mustard seed is a prime example of this quality of parables. And yet, I think we often miss it because we think it is such a simple, straightforward parable. I know that I have in the past, and we miss the real depth and challenge of this parable. It seems so simple. Jesus is talking about how, by the power of God, a small seed becomes a big tree. It's so straightforward, and even people who do not know the Bible tend to know that parable and to have that image of it. And yet, if you have ever seen a mustard plant, if you have ever seen a mustard plant, this parable should, at the very least, puzzle you profoundly. I had been reading the Bible and thinking about parables for a long time before someone else helped me see this parable as Jesus probably intended it. Not just as a nice illustration of something small that gets big. Jesus is talking about the realm of God's presence, the realm of God's love and influence in our lives, God's reign, the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a seed that grows, but it's not like any seed. In some ways, the kingdom of God resembles a mustard seed. Jesus' listeners would have been very familiar with mustard, and they would have known that this is not the kind of crop that most people would sow voluntarily. The seed is small, yes, but Jesus' listeners would know that where Jesus lived, and in fact where we live, mustard is prolific. It is a common, sturdy weed. Mustard could pop up and grow almost anywhere and start multiplying. These days, we would call it invasive. Jesus' listeners must have groaned or chuckled or puzzled when he said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows like mustard. Other analogies that might work for us, think mint. For the rancher types where my mother lives, it's white top in the pasture. It spreads. Mustard, of course, though, in this image, mustard does have value as well. It's valuable as a spice. It had medicinal usages. It's beautiful. And it does provide sanctuary for birds and creatures of God. But it isn't anything in terms of a cash crop, and it is, if anything, detrimental to pasture land. But it grows. It grows and grows, and is very difficult to eradicate. In fact, is almost, or maybe even is, beyond our power to eradicate. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows into a mustard plant. There's reassurance in that image, but it is unsettling as well, thinking about mustard. Just try to keep it out of your well-manicured gardens or lawn or pasture. Or just try. try to keep the kingdom of God out of those ordered places in your life where you think you are in control or in charge. Another thing about this image and about this throwing the kingdom of God up against the image of a mustard seed and a mustard plant. Jesus, in this parable, describes the fully grown mustard plant as the greatest of all shrubs, the largest of all shrubs. Jesus' listeners must have thought, what? A few other things as well, perhaps. What is he talking about? This is so obviously untrue, so patently false in terms of physical reality, that Jesus must be making some other point. Jesus must be trying to get their attention, trying to get our attention. Taking the kingdom of God and throwing it up against a scraggly, invasive weed and calling that weed great and calling the kingdom of God great. Perhaps Jesus is trying to shake people, to startle people into a new way of perceiving greatness, to measure greatness not in the way we typically do by size or grandeur, but in terms of some of the qualities of that mustard plant: strength, pervasiveness. In this parable, the humor and the absurdity of it are part of Jesus' point. I can imagine his eyes sort of twinkling and drilling into his listeners as he told this story in all of its unexpectedness and absurdity. Jesus could have likened God's reign. This was a new idea for me this year. Jesus could have likened God's reign to the cedar trees of Lebanon. A rich biblical image that occurs over and over in the scriptures, particularly the Hebrew scriptures. And the cedar trees of Lebanon are majestic, tall, strong trees. Jesus could have said the kingdom of God is like the cedar trees of Lebanon. And I think actually that's how we often interpret the parable, even though that's not what Jesus said. That's what we think he said. That's what we think he meant. It's not what he said or what he meant. He did not say the kingdom of God is like the grand, impressive, noble cedar trees of Lebanon. Instead, he says the kingdom of God is like something ordinary that is all around us, yet something that can show up anywhere. Might take over inch by inch and is able eventually to transform a whole landscape. Something that grows and spreads essentially beyond our control, but that brings beauty, shelter, safety. Ultimately, that brings the presence of God, the love and the activity of God into our lives. This simple parable depends upon the recognition of its absurdity, the recognition of the satire when Jesus throws the kingdom of God up against this image of a mustard seed and a mustard plant. Jesus is telling his followers and us that the reign of God, that the realm of God's love and God's influence in our lives will mess with established boundaries and conventional values, Like an invasive plant, it will get into everything in our lives. It will bring life and color to desolate places. It will crowd out other concerns. It will resist, in fact, probably foil our effort to control or manipulate it. And its humble appearance, the humble appearance of the mustard plant, will expose and mock the pride and pretentiousness of those things that we so often call grand. The kingdom of God, the realm of God's law in our hearts and in our lives, the kingdom of God is like a mustard plant. Hear what the Spirit is saying to you.